Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are thinking together concerning the Gospel of John. This is going to be a long series of studies, and it's necessary that it be this long because this book is a very extensive book and its teachings are very important for us to understand. In fact, we're not only studying the Gospel of John, but we're trying to compare its teachings with other passages of Scripture to show you that everything John is saying in this book, by the Word of God, of course, everything John is saying is in perfect agreement with every other teaching of the Scriptures. Because John is not teaching some strange or new truth, but everything he says is in perfect conformity with every other teaching of the Scriptures. Now, we have pointed out before that there are two important themes we need to clearly understand in the Gospel of John, and let me just quickly repeat those two themes. First of all, there is the theme of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The major question for the cult groups and for the liberals is this question: is Jesus really God? And did he really claim to be God? Or is Jesus simply a great man, maybe even like a Superman, where Jesus is a great man, a great teacher, a great example to us, but he's not God? And so the cults and the liberals have great difficulty with this teaching of the Gospel of John concerning the deity of Christ. But we have pointed out in the study of the earlier chapters of John, we're now up to chapter 10, but as we have pointed out in the earlier chapters, the Lord Jesus repeatedly claims to be God. At one point in chapter 5, he says that all should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. What an amazing statement to make. In other words, that he's equal with God in every way, and that if they honor the Father, they must honor the Son in the same way. They must regard him even as they regard the Father. You can imagine how this teaching would affect the unbelievers, those who had denied him, those who were hating him. How it would affect them. It would seem like blasphemy to them. They clearly understood what he was teaching. So over and over again, he is asserting his deity, that he is God who has come down from heaven, from the presence of the Father, and he's come down to live and to prove himself and to die on the cross and then go back to heaven again after his resurrection. And so that's the first theme. Now the second theme is the theme of salvation itself. What is our salvation? Why do we need it? How can we be saved? Who is the one who can save us? Is there any other means of our salvation? And I want to say again that we live in a world where countless numbers of people are very, very religious. They may even say they believe in Jesus. Unfortunately, it's not Jesus alone. They're depending upon other people. They're praying to other people. They're dependent upon other things, their church, the various ordinances or sacraments in their church, whatever, and they're not coming to Jesus alone. And the Gospel of John makes it very clear, Jesus is the only way of salvation. We have not yet come to that passage in chapter 14, but in chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus clearly says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So people need to accept this, that it's not Jesus plus someone else or something else, but it's Jesus alone. Now let's come now to the study of John chapter 10, verses 1 to 21. Now this has to do with the discourse of the Lord Jesus concerning the Lord Jesus being the shepherd of the sheep and the true door by which the sheep can enter. Now, I mentioned before, and let me pick this up now at this point. This passage is a carryover from his discussions with the Pharisees in chapter 9, verses 39 to 41. And in that passage, he had pointed out their spiritual blindness, and that this spiritual blindness was of their own making. Now, in this passage of Scripture, chapter 10, verses 1 to 21, he's going to picture these Pharisees as the false shepherds who have no right to shepherd the sheep, and are not even known and accepted by the sheep. You see this in chapter 10, verses 5 to 8. He will further picture them, and this is going to be very difficult for them to accept, because it's going to humiliate and insult them. He will further picture them in the illustrations he uses of the thieves and the robbers and the hired hand. Now these would be those who would either treat them badly, or who would betray them by not properly caring for them. These illustrations clearly are directed towards the Pharisees, because this is their nature. In other words, they're not really caring for the sheep. They're not good spiritual leaders. They're not pointing the sheep towards the promised Messiah, the one who was promised in the Old Testament, who would be first of all the suffering Savior and then later the ruling King. And so they are like thieves and robbers, and they're like the hired hand. You know, they can't be trusted. When the wolf would come, the hired hand would flee, because those are not really his sheep. He is just a hired hand. And so the Pharisees are being accused of this. Now we note also, after this discussion with the Pharisees, we note the Lord's description of himself as the shepherd and the door. And I want to say a few things about this. First of all, he opens this section with the illustration both of the thief and the true shepherd. In other words, he contrasts the thief and the robber and the hired hand with the true shepherd. The hired hand, the thief, and the robber are there for evil purposes, for their own designs, in other words, perhaps for their own credit. But now he's picturing himself as the true shepherd. And so, first of all, the thief enters illegally. He comes up by some other way than by the door. But the shepherd comes in by the door of the sheepfold. And the sheep greet him. They warmly welcome him because they know the shepherd. They trust him. They know that the shepherd loves them very dearly, and they love the shepherd. And they're very willing to follow the shepherd. So the sheep are afraid of the thief. When the thief comes, the sheep will flee from his presence. They will run to the other side of the sheepfold. They will try to escape if they could. They would try to escape from the sheepfold because of the coming of the thief. But they welcome the shepherd. And the shepherd even knows their names, and they willingly follow them. And as he calls them out by their very name, and they willingly follow him. He also points out that the sheep are his own. The sheep actually belong to him. And he goes before them to lead them out into the pasture because they know his voice and they trust him. As the sheep doesn't shout at them, he doesn't in any way treat them badly. They know his voice and they willingly and lovingly follow him. Now this, of course, and we're going to see this later in the passage when we come down to verses 28 to 30, this is a picture of the Lord Jesus and the sheep, then there is those who believe in him, those who trust him, and become his own. It's a picture of this relationship between the Lord Jesus and ourselves. And what a wonderful, loving relationship this is, as the Lord Jesus pictures this. Now, everything Jesus says in this illustration that he's using about the shepherd exactly describes the Lord as the true shepherd. We're going to see this in chapter 10, verses 6 to 21. Now, first of all, in this passage, he introduces the second I am of this gospel. We talked about this phrase, I am, where a number of times, in fact, seven times in all, the Lord Jesus calls himself by a certain name, and he says, I am that thing, I am that person. And so this is the second I am in this gospel, when he asserts that he is the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. And this is a wonderful, wonderful truth, that Jesus is our means of coming to the Father. He is the only means of coming to the Father. A sheepfold would only have one entrance. And this is true in salvation as well. There is only one means of salvation. It's not the church. It's not something I do in the church. It's not someone else to whom I might want to pray. It's Jesus alone. And again, if you're depending upon anyone else or anything else to help take you to heaven, you're still lost in your sins. You're not going there because the Lord Jesus is exclusively the door by which we come to heaven. So there's no other door for the sheep to use to enter into relationship with God and into the security of the spiritual sheepfold. And he asserts this twice. We see this again in chapter 10, verse 9. Now, in contrast to the thief, that is the religious leaders like the Pharisees and others, he has come that the sheep might have life. This is chapter 10, verse 10. In other words, no one else can give life. Some were perhaps claiming they could give life. The false cults, of course, are claiming there are some other means of receiving life from God. There is no other means. The Lord Jesus is the only source of spiritual life. So whether you're in a false cult, whether you're in a liberal church, or whether you're simply an unbeliever outside any contact with religion, you need to recognize that the Lord Jesus has come to give you spiritual life. If you're ever going to meet God, if you're ever going to find acceptance with God, if you're ever going to have a relationship with Him, you're going to have to come and receive life from the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 11, and we see this again in chapter 10, verses 14 to 18, in verse 11 of chapter 10, he introduces the third I Am in this gospel, when he further asserts that he is not only the door, he had said this before, but now he asserts that he is the good shepherd. In verse 9, he had said, I am the door of the sheep, but now he says, I am the good shepherd who leads them through the door. In other words, he is not only our way of salvation, the entrance to the presence of God, but now he's the one who leads us in. And he's the Savior of the world, the one to whom we devote our lives. We love him. We follow him. We are willing to do anything for him. And so the Lord Jesus says now that I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 11, and then again in chapter 10, verses 14 to 18. Now Jesus intimately knows his own sheep, and they know him just as he himself is known of the Father, and he knows the Father. Now this analogy is to give us the surety of a relationship with him as a sheep. In other words, he himself knows the Father, and he's able to introduce us to the Father and lead us into relationship with the Father. Now if I seek relationship with the Father through my own good works, my sinful life will bar me from any relationship with him. In other words, I am a lost sinner before him. But when I come to the Lord Jesus, my sins are forgiven, and through the Lord Jesus, now I have salvation from my sin. Now, besides these sheep, that is the Jews, he has also other sheep which are not of that sheepfold. These would be the Gentiles. Now, let me first say, as we come into this truth, Jesus is willing to make any sacrifice for his sheep. That's one of the illustrations he uses. He uses this in verse 15 of chapter 10. He will make any sacrifice for his sheep. The shepherd would be willing to die for the sheep out in the field, the real shepherd, that is, the one here on the earth. He would be willing to die for the sheep. And the Lord Jesus is the same thing. He was willing to die that he might bring us as his sheep into the sheepfold, bring us into the presence of God, into relationship with God. Now, I want to say again, besides these sheep, and of course the sheep were first of all the Jewish people. In other words, these are God's people. God has given promises to them concerning the coming Messiah, and we thank the Lord for the Jewish people because they are God's people. We respect them, we honor them, we love them because they are God's people. Now, besides these sheep, he also has other sheep that are not of the sheepfold, and this would be the Gentiles. And every one of us is Gentiles, or would be Gentiles. We come from many nationalities, we come from many different backgrounds, but every one of us are Gentiles. And so if we're not of the Jewish nation and the Jewish people, then we are Gentiles. And so he is saying here that he's bringing everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, into the sheepfold. That every one of these, if they will trust in him, can be his sheep. And so this is a very important truth to understand. This is also brought out in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, to chapter 3, verse 12, that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we be Jewish or whether we be Gentiles, we are now one in the Lord Jesus Christ. In those days, in fact, Jews and Gentiles even worshiped together in the church. They had fellowship with each other because of their oneness in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to go deeply into this truth, but I want to talk about the unity of all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever they come from, whatever nationality they might come from, whatever language they speak, whatever culture they come from, every person who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ is now one with every other person in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful, wonderful truth this is. So this teaching is found in chapter 10, verse 16, where he says, you know, that other sheep I must bring. Now I need to bring this message to a close for today, but I want to say again You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted Him and you just happen to be listening to this broadcast, according to the teachings of the Word of God, and we can believe and trust in the Word of God, but according to these teachings, you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. There is no other means for you to be saved. Your good works will not take you to heaven, because before God, apart from the Lord Jesus, we are still lost sinners needing a Savior. But through Him, our sins can be forgiven, and you can find relationship with God the Father. So I would urge you to seriously consider, if you have not yet believed, seriously consider His claims to you. He wants to be your Savior. And if you know Him, follow Him with all your heart. Be serious for Him. You may be a teenager. These are years of decision-making for you. And you need to seriously decide, I'm going to follow Him with all my heart. I'm going to devote my life to Him. I'm going to receive everything He has for me as well. May the Lord bless you, each one.